Try that again. Morning, family.
Morning.
Thank you. Very warm welcome to those that are visiting us today. Great to see you with us. A hello to those on live stream as well. If you're not aware, we do live stream services each week, and they're also recorded, so you can catch up with them if you miss the live stream. Hope you're enjoying summer again. After Thursday. Thursday was not summer, was it? No, it wasn't. Thank you to those of you who either came and supported yesterday with Messy Church, or those I know that were praying for it as well. Appreciate your support. It was pretty buzzy, as usual. It was the first one we'd been to. So it was great to see so many people doing church. They are doing church in a very different setting and format, but that's exciting. We've got some birthdays. Josie, can you put a number on it, or are you not doing numbers?
28.
There's certainly a 2 and an 8 involved. So, don't know if Lexi's not here this morning, is it? But it's her birthday. She's with her mum. And then I think we've got twin birthday this week, haven't we, Andrew? Andrew and Paul, so happy birthday to them. It's also Father's Day today, so shout out to fathers if you're one of those. I think that's everything in terms of notices. Lou, do you want to open in prayer for us? Oh, there is prayer. Yeah, if you didn't see it rolling around on the notices earlier, prayer and fasting, again, it's the third time we'll be doing that corporately this Tuesday. If you can, do join us on Tuesday evening here for prayer as well. It's been great to see the corporate response to that call to prayer and fasting. You're almost at the point where you're in the minority if you're not... Not along on a Tuesday evening, so do join if you can. And
Wednesday evening?
Are we going to sing Happy Birthday?
We will sing Happy Birthday. Yes, I just wasn't sure when we had the attempt to divert with the 28th thing, but we should sing Happy Birthday. If you can get in Josie, Andrew, Paul, and Lexi, then you do really well. So are you going to play it, or are we going to...
Going to sing it.
Okay. Go on then.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear
Josie, Andrew, Paul, and Lexi.
Happy birthday to you.
Wednesday worship. Yes. So if you can make the midweek meeting, it'll be 7:30 here on Wednesday this week.
Let's open our morning together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my family. Thank you for this part of your body that meets here on a Sunday. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and worship. Thank you that you are with us. I pray that no one would leave this building this morning the same way that they came in. I don't mean through the same door, Lord. I mean that you will have changed their hearts and their minds, that they will have had an encounter with the living God, and that it's nothing that somebody has said, nothing that they have heard, but they have heard you speak into their hearts. So we thank you, Lord. We ask that this morning we'd bring you glory and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Did you know that what God wants more than anything else is his glory? He wants to be glorified. That's what we're doing. When we meet together, when we sing praise, we're glorifying God. It's interesting, I was talking to Stephen just last week about this thing called the Westminster Catechism. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but 400 years ago in this country, Parliament asked the theologians to come together and restate what was important about faith, about Christianity. Imagine that today, Parliament asking theologians to do that. And one of the main headline takeaways from that was the declaration that man's chief end, man's main purpose, is to glorify God. That's enshrined. We forget that now. You know, it was enshrined in the nation's thinking. And that's what we do when we come to worship. We're glorifying God. As a call to worship this morning, I'd like us to stand and actually say together, it'll be a call and response. I'm going to read a bit, you're going to read a bit. Some of Psalm 66. So I'll read the blue, you read the yellow, just to keep it simple. But if we could stand and do this as we declare God's glory through our praises. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God,
how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power
that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise of your name.
Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind.
He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him.
Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance.
And in your best outside voices, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious.
Amen. If you'd like to stay standing.
We're going to sing number 560, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And after that, we're going to move into His Mercy Is More.
Ransom.
seated. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." But Paul's thinking doesn't stop there, because in the next verse he goes on, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And I'm reading a really great book at the moment because all of life can be worship. And it says, "Whatever you do, whether it's word or action, can be done as an expression of gratitude to God." Ralph Martin says, "There's a sense in which every part of our life is an act of worship, and all our activities, even the more mundane and routine, can be what we're offered up as part of our living sacrifice that we're called to make. The actions of worship are expanded beyond singing and prayer, beyond what we're doing this morning, to include potentially anything that we might do or say. We can, when we do so through Christ, turn every moment, every task, every conversation, and every thought into an expression of worship." The Message translation says, "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. Cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, your words, your actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." And part of this morning, we've worshipped together as family, and it's been wonderful. But God deserves as much worship on Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock when you're doing the washing up as he does sitting here with part of your family. And so what I've asked some people to do is to take photographs of parts of their week, how they spent their week. And I want us to look at the photographs, enjoy them. You might find out a little more about people that you didn't know. And then afterwards, I'm going to lead us into a really short time of prayer where we can take the opportunity to commit the whole of our weeks, that's all 7 days of it. Maybe we want to pray for somebody that we've seen in their place of work or in their week. So enjoy seeing what some of your family have done this week, and then I'll lead us in a short time of prayer afterwards. Thank you, Joan. So this is part of your family. Let's just two or three commit our weeks and each other to the Lord.
Alongside us and worshiping it with us.
Thank you.
Amen.
Teach us, O God and King, in all things thee to seek, and what we do in anything to do it as for thee. Thank you for the words of that old hymn, Lord. Help us every day, whatever we're doing, to be doing it as though we're doing it for you. Because we know that will make a tremendous difference to how we live our life. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, thank you for all those who weren't in the photographs, Lord, for all the other things that happen in people's weeks. And Father, help us to look for you in the everyday mundane. Help us to look for you, Lord. If we commit our mornings and our days to you, Lord, you will bring people into our lives. You will give us encounters, and those people will encounter Jesus in us. So we ask for that this week, for your glory, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And now the children are going to go out with Debbie and Charlie and Jean. And I'll pray for them as they go. I'll pray for them now and then they can leave us. Then we're going to sing number 50, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. And we're going to move into He Will Hold Me Fast. Heavenly Father, I pray for our young people this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to them. Thank you for Charlie and Debbie and Jean. I pray that you would use them mightily this morning and that all the young people will come back having taken a step forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a lovely time.
Thank you.
be seated.
We're going to take up the offering now. This is part of our worship. If you're not come prepared, if you're a visitor, then please just let things pass you by as the bags come around. If you give, as many do, you know, electronically from the bank, it's easy to just, again, let this thing pass you by. But it's be good, maybe, if that's how you give, just to mentally, you know, commit that gift to the Lord this morning as we take up the physical offering. Father God, everything's yours, and we're just with grateful hearts and joyful hearts giving something of yours back to you this morning. We ask that you would take these resources, that you would use them for kingdom purposes, that Father's name would be glorified through them. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could have our readers before David comes to speak, that would be great. Thank you.
The reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 17, and then Dee's going to follow on with her half. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have never made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish.
But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth. For 40 days and 40 nights, I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him.
Let's pray for you, David, as you bring God's word to us this morning. Father God, I thank you for the gift of your word, your physical Bible. Father, I pray that this morning, as David brings what he feels you've given him to a very familiar story, that, Lord, we will see the story in a different way, that we will have a golden nugget from this morning, Lord, something that you teach us and challenge us, and that the way we read this story of Noah and of how you were gracious to him, Lord, I pray that we'll never read it the same way again as a result of what you speak to us through David this morning. So I pray that you would bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. It's the first time I've spoken into a lollipop. I take it by your smiles, you can all hear. Okay. This morning we are continuing our new series of sermons under the heading Permanent Principles, Changing Contexts, during which we shall be reminded of various Old Testament servants of God and how their principles can be applied to our context today. I wonder if you have ever felt isolated. Perhaps you were the only person who thought a particular course of action was imperative, but absolutely no one else agreed with you. This may have been at work, or in an organization of some sort, or even in church. I can think of a couple of occasions when I felt like that. For example, in one church, which Josie and I joined for a short while, I felt almost as though I was an alien from another planet, as if I was speaking a foreign language, things which were part of normal Christian spiritual life in the churches Josie and I had been in, when we mentioned them, just seemed to bemuse them. But frustrating as that was, my experience bears no resemblance whatsoever to what today's Old Testament character went through. And that character is Noah. As you've just heard read, in his days, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination and the thoughts of his heart were evil all the time. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among all the people of his time. And he walked with God, the Bible tells us. What an amazing statement. He walked with God. As far as I know, and Stephen will correct me if I'm wrong, there is only one other person in Scripture who is said to have walked with God, and that was Enoch, Noah's great-grandfather. If you or me go for a long walk, perhaps, side by side with someone, someone like a close friend, there can be a real intimacy about our conversation, can't there? You can share things in private with a trusted friend. We can talk things over. Just imagine walking along with God and sharing with him what's on your heart and hearing his thoughts and his plans and his desires and receiving his loving direction. That was Noah's experience. Now, if we look into the New Testament to see what it tells us about Noah, for example, in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, we read this. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Noah lived in a corrupt and evil generation, and he had spent years and years preaching to people, trying to persuade them to turn from their evil ways and back to God. But he was on his own. Nobody took any notice, or if they did, they ignored his advice. And again, if we look into Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, we read, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built." Noah's contemporaries were given years and years to change their ways, but they didn't. In one of his walks with God, Noah was told, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make many rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out." And as we heard a little while ago, God gave Noah instructions how to build it, including precise dimensions. And God explained, "I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens." Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. Now, it took years for Noah to source the materials and, along with his sons, build that ark. And he would have been the subject of much derision. The ark was absolutely enormous. And he was building it on dry land, about 500 miles, I'm told, from the nearest sea. People must have considered him absolutely mad. But Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. God had covenanted with him that because he was the only righteous man of his generation, he could take his wife and the rest of his family into the ark when God directed him, and they would be kept safe. Now, I'm sure that 99% of you know how Noah was commanded to take two of every kind of animal and bird with them into the ark. And if not, you can read Genesis chapters 5 to 8 for all the details. Most of us sang the song in Sunday school, "The animals came in two by two." Exactly. How Noah found and transported and looked after all those animals is a mystery to me, unless God brought them to him without his intervention, I don't know. God also told him to take food and provisions for his family and all the animals. Just imagine what it must have been like, those eight people and all those creatures in a confined space. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But Noah never deviated from God's instructions. So on the appointed day, it was all aboard. And God himself closed the door of the ark from the outside. And then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And here's a thought for you. I think it had never rained before, ever. Because in the early days after God created the earth, the water came up from the ground in springs. So Noah's in this enormous ark with all these people and animals, and this rain comes thundering down. He doesn't even know what it is. All Noah's critics, however, every person and every animal in the whole world was swept away. Now, in our day, we've been accustomed to seeing numerous flood disasters at home and abroad, haven't we? And the awful destruction which has resulted. Maybe you've been in such a situation yourself. Back in 1947... the River Trent, which runs through Nottingham, where we come from, burst its banks. And five-year-old Josie was lifted onto her brother Len's back, and he took her to see the approaching floodwaters. But they hadn't got far before they had to run back home because it was coming towards them up the street so fast. And their house and all those around where they lived was flooded inside and outside, and the only way to get around in the house downstairs was to have chairs put in strategic places to walk on. And when Josie's dad fell through one day, it was a cause of great merriment. And bread was delivered by boat and thrown up to people's upstairs windows because everyone was having to live upstairs. But even the worst floods that we've seen on the television, or whatever our experiences are, it's as nothing compared with the flood, which covered the whole world, including the highest mountains, which the Bible tells us were covered to a depth of 20 feet. That's why this large waterproof ark was built at God's command to protect Noah and his family. The floods lasted for 150 days. And then, we read, God remembered Noah and his family and all the wild animals and the livestock with them, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. But it took a long while after that before they were able to come out of the ark, which had come to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And theologians vary a little bit in their estimates, but it's likely that Noah and his family were in that ark for a total of 370 days. And during that whole time, the only light that came into the ark was from that small gap which God told Noah to leave at the top of the ark, which I have read was only 45 centimeters tall. And they were in that boat all that time. Many of you will remember the Bible story as it goes on, how first of all Noah sent out a raven and then a dove several times to see if there was any dry land. Finally, the dove brought him an olive leaf, and so Noah knew that water had receded from the earth. And 7 days after that, he sent the dove out again and it didn't come back. And then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark with your wife, your sons, and their wives. Bring out the birds and the animals so that they can multiply on the earth." And Noah did that, and he built an altar to the Lord and made a burnt offering upon it. The Lord said he would never again bring the same catastrophe on the earth, and he promised, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. I establish my covenant with you. You will never again, will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood." And God went on to say, and I love this bit, "This is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it, says God, and remember the everlasting covenant." I love it when we have a good rainbow, and it always speaks to me of God, and I'm sure it does to you too. So what are the principles for us to learn and put into practice from all this? I've tried to pick out the important points from this amazing account this morning. To go through the whole story, you would have had to have brought your sleeping bags with you, because there's a lot of words there. So your homework for this week, if you're up to it, is to go home and read the whole of chapter 5 through to the whole of chapter 8 to get the whole picture. But what are the principles for us to learn and put into practice? Well, we live thousands of years after the flood, yet we live in a world which is full of evil, corruption, and godlessness, don't we? The big difference is that eventually God had sent his only son, Jesus, through whom many have come to faith. Jesus endured the cross to take away the sins of all who will repent and give their lives to him. So if we are Christian believers, we are assured of eternal life. But God still needs Noah's to go into the world today and proclaim the gospel. And God needs people who will stand up for what is right in his sight. Noah was called a righteous man. We have no righteousness of our own. But as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And writing to the Romans, chapter 10, Paul says, how then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. None of us can emulate Noah's intimacy with God, but we are called to walk in his ways. And that's been made possible for us by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Noah listened to God and obeyed all God's instructions to the letter. What God asked him to do must have seemed incredible. Noah had to trust God and obey him. And despite the years it took to build the ark, in the face of ridicule and the long days confined to a dark space with only his close family and all those animals, he obeyed God's instructions to the letter. Are you listening to God? Do you make space in your life to hear his voice, to sense the promptings of the Holy Spirit? And do you have endurance? Or if the task seems too hard, do you give up too easily? Noah was a man of great faith, and the basis of Noah's faithful actions was the Word of God. Faith that doesn't rest on the Word of God is not a faith worth having. True faith has a sure foundation. It is not based on our feelings or our emotions or our traditions. No, the source of authority, the basis of our faith, is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus depended on the Word of God. In John 12, 49, he says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And finally, and importantly, notice that Noah was a man of faith and action. Faith without works does not amount to much. He listened to God, he believed in God, and he carried out what God commanded him to do. And so if we call ourselves people of faith this morning, then our lives should have a visible expression of that faith. Are you, am I, prepared to be Noahs for God? Amen.
Yeah, you sang, he will hold me fast till my faith is turned to sight. Till my faith is turned to sight. We just had a wonderful picture of that, haven't we? Until it started raining, faith was the only thing that Noah was acting on. What a picture of a covenant-making, promise-keeping God. What a picture of a man, a person of faith. Hebrews 11 reminds us, you know, faith is all about having assurance of what we hope for and being convicted about what we can't see. He was convicted it was going to flood, however God brought that about. Yeah, he believed and he acted. Be good just to take a few minutes to respond together in prayer. Perhaps two or three. You could just thank God for his covenant-making, promise-keeping, and seek, you know, greater strength for us individually and collectively in obeying and acting. Perhaps two or three would like to do that.
We're going to join together to sing Speak, O Lord, and the words of it say, cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. So if you can join me in singing number 1350, Speak, O Lord.
Just going to use Paul's words to the Romans by way of a blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.